Starting at verse 7 of chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What's your answer?
No. No way, no.
Heck no. Megenata is the word. By no means or whatever, however. I just like heck no. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. I should not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, finding an opportunity in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. Okay. I've read a little bit. Can you identify which elements are which? What's the law?
The superego.
The superego. What's sin?
The id.
The id. You got it? Okay. What's me?
Ego.
The ego. Okay. So we're at war, right? We're at war. Sin finding an opportunity in me, in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. All right. So the law is holy. You see that? Paul doesn't say the law is bad. That's where Luther's wrong. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? What's the answer?
Heck no.
No. Right. Heck no. Yeah. Megenito. It was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. We know this law is spiritual. The law is good. I am carnal, sold under sin. What's going on? Well, if you put these together, you'll see something. You see, the id has got me. See, I can't make a decision. Here's the problem with modern psychology, a lot of modern psychology. It thinks you can do, if you're told and you're shown how, you can do it. But Paul says you can't do it. Watch. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do. But I do the very thing I hate. So what happens to this person? Do you see how the ego is two people? The ego is saying, and it says, I don't like this. I don't like me. How can the I say I don't like me? Does it do it? Do you ever say, what did I do that for? The answer is yes, I do it. I constantly do it. Okay. If I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I don't know what the nothing good dwells in me. I can do what is right, but I can't do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do. If I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self. What happens? So there is a relationship between this and this. Do you see how this and this are at war? In me? So what does that mean? Me is
pull it.
The me is split. So I'm a split person. I've got two things going on in me. I delight in the law of God in my innermost self, but I see in my members another law at work in the law of my mind and making me captive to the law. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That is the cry of a suicide person. You know, potentially we're all suicide victims. This is a thing we have to understand about ourselves. Now notice 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So what do I say? I am a split person. But notice, this is very terrible, what they did here. They split chapter 8, verse 1 from the rest. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thanks be to God that there is really no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God accepts my splitness. Mm. I never become perfect. God accepts my splitness, and that makes me okay. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do in sending his own Son and condemning sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be filled in us who do what? What's the next thing? Who walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, here is exactly where the solution comes. The solution comes, I am weak, but where's my help?
There's another element. The Spirit comes to my ego and helps me. But I have to be able to walk with God.
You can't do it on your own. The only way you can do it is with the Spirit's help. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important to the Christian. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And then Paul is saying, you're not of the flesh. You're of the Spirit. You've been joined with the Spirit. Am I perfect? No. But what can I do? I can call out to God, Abba, Hapater. You see, Father, Father, help me. This is where the crucial is. I have somebody to call. I am not by myself. And if you understand anything from John and the Paraclete, I will send you another Paraclete. So you see how close John and Paul are in actuality. The Spirit is the one that's going to help you. But
But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead with sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. And that's the Spirit. So, I consider what comes next. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is revealed to us. Does Paul think we're going to have an easy life? Absolutely not. We groan inwardly for the adoption of redemption, the redemption of our bodies. What shall we say then? Is God for us? If he is, then who can be against us? In other words, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. Now that doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. That means that we can call on the Spirit. And if we call on the Spirit, we're okay. If we say, go to hell, Spirit. I'm going to do what I want to do. Then I'm sorry. We're in trouble. You see, I think what happens is we get so tied up in our theological formulas, we can't read the text. And I think it's about time we start to read text again. That's why I'm not against theology. I'm not against theology. Heavens, I study theology until it comes out of my ears. But I'm finding too many people have got these formulas, and they won't listen to the Bible. And I want us to start listening to the Bible. And I have to tell some of my theological brothers and sisters, who are really very good, that they're primary oriented to formulas, not to living with God. And it's hard for me to understand why people don't go back to the Bible. But it's a sad thing that our theological formulas get in the way of the Bible. Please read the Bible. Do you understand why I want you to just see pictures of Jesus? Because maybe that might be our solution. Okay. Well, you see what I'm trying to do, I think. The next section is on Romans 9 to 11, and I really don't have time to do that. But I'm just going to leave that alone. But I think you see that the Spirit is more important to me than you can imagine my theological formulas. So comes the great appeal in Romans chapter 12. I would do 9 to 11, except that it would take the amount of time that the rest of it would. So the great appeal is this. The implications of the transformed life, or the transforming life, because it's a process. Paul's appeal was to present their lives to Christ as an offering. I think, if I understand that, that's a worship word. A sacrifice. A thusia is the Greek word. And it's defined as the Christian's true worship. Latria. Such worship, I have to say, is not a religious experience. It's not primarily about music or prayer. It's not about deciding traditional blended or convergent worship. It's not just about a special event in the year. It's not about buildings, cathedrals or mud huts. I've been in Africa worshiping in a mud hut. It's not about using drums or organs. It's not about a specific time of 11 on Sundays or 6 on Saturdays. It's not about wearing robes or blue jeans. It's not about wafers and grape juice. It's not about dunking or pouring or sprinkling. And I'm a Baptist, and I'm saying that. Got it? That's not what it's about. So you see where I'm coming from. So as I stated in my book on worship, worship is all about life. And that's exactly what Bob Weber was talking about. I like Bob Weber. We argued like nobody's business. But I like Bob Weber because we were both on the side of walking the Christian life. And that's far more important than nouns or adjectives. It's verbs. And when I come to John, I have to tell you, verbs are crucial in John. Don't focus on the way you walk, but on the reality of walking with God. Worship's not a set of rules or procedures. And that's why, when you come to Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, you have to understand that Paul wants you to live correctly. But they're not rules. They're not new halakha. They're just instructions. Care for those who are not as strong as we are. And that's the weak, that's the point of the weak and the strong in chapter 14. Let love be genuine. That's not a rule or a law. Overcoming evil with good is not a rule or a law. Our task is to walk in love. Our model is Christ, and our purpose for living is glorifying God. That's chapter 15, verse 3. And Paul's reason for writing is to remind the Roman Christians that the purpose was to be sanctified by the Spirit. That's 15, 5, 15, 16. And to be prepared for his coming. I like making that statement as we close services. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
Maranatha.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what it is. So don't you agree that our task is to walk the Roman road and help other people? Understand that all of us are sinners and that God has accepted us. Even though we've been accepted, we're not perfect because we're not divine. We never will become divine. That acceptance by God leads to peace. Oh my, peace and freedom. And even though we try to be conformed to the pattern of Jesus, we fail. But we are not condemned. But God has given us a companion, the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is going to help us through life. So our task is to walk in the Spirit. And that's genuine worship. True worship is not really about procedures, but about authentic life. And authentic life is the key to actual worship.